you're singing this morning.
This song's about our God, about Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our anchor, and He holds on to us. Aren't you glad for that? I'm not very strong, and so if it was me holding on to Jesus, we'd have a problem. And so I'm so thankful He holds on to me. You can take your Bibles this morning and go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And you say, well, Pastor, it was just me at home by myself with my microwave turkey dinner. You know, it really doesn't matter where you are or who you're with or what food you have, because Thanksgiving is not about the turkey. And it's not about the football games. And as glorious as it is being with family and friends, it's not about family and friends. Thanksgiving is all about giving thanks to God. And you can be all by yourself and have the most glorious Thanksgiving. All you have to do is rehearse God's goodness to you. Has God been good to you? Look back a week. Look back a month. Look back over the year. Look back over the decade. Look back over the century. No, maybe not that far. Okay. But God's been good. God's been good. And we have much to be thankful for. And I hope and prayed that your heart was warmed by the goodness of God this Thanksgiving. We are living in a day which the Bible warned us about. Told us that in the last days, things would happen and people would be such a way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, one of the things that marks the last days is that people are unthankful. People are unthankful. Now, I still heard, even in secular conversations, people talking about their gratitude. And so it's not as if thankfulness has totally left the building. There is still some thankfulness within our culture, but I think it is on its way out. We are more of a proud culture. It's me. I did it. What do I need to be thankful for? But we, as those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and have the Word of God in front of us, realize that it's not by my merit, it's not by my works, but it's by God's gracious goodness, kindness, love, and mercy towards me that I am what I am. And so we have much to be thankful for. This morning, I want to show you a man who has much to be thankful for and really how his thankfulness motivates him and what he does. This is a story about the demon-possessed man. A man who's possessed by a demon who calls himself Legion, for we are many. Now, maybe it's more familiar because it's about the 2,000 pigs that ran over the cliff and drowned themselves. But what I want to look at this morning, the story this morning, but then also I want to look at the end and see what this man does, because God has changed him. All right, so that's really our course this morning. Let me start. I want to read this to you. I want to actually start in Mark chapter 4. I know I told you to turn to Mark chapter 5, but I'm assuming that you can look back a few verses. It shouldn't be too hard. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with them. And this is the Sea of Galilee. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, that's with Jesus, to depart from their region. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before this story this morning, and I wish we could have been there to see it. And yet, Father, there is a part of me that knows the story well, for I was that man. And I have been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Even though I may have not been demon-possessed, Father, I was a sinner, lost. And you came and saved me. But I'm not the only one here like that. Many of my brothers and sisters here today would say the same thing, that they were lost. And you have saved them. And you have shown a light into their hearts. And now they serve you, their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, may we be mindful and remember who we were on the other side of the cross. Remember who we are today. And Father, be reminded of the commission that you have left with us. And may we be faithful to that until you call us home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can imagine in verse 1, they get to the other side of the sea. And I don't know if they went out and they kissed the land, but they were there. They were on the other side of the sea. They'd finally made it. It had been a strenuous evening. No one got sleep except for Jesus. He got a little bit until he was awoken. They get to the other side of the country, and it's called the Gadarenes. This is the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and this this whole region, the whole, and you can look in the back, if you get bored during the sermon sometime, you can look in the back of your Bible and find a map of the land of Palestine, and in there, you will see on the east side of the of Galilee, there's this, looks like a region, a country that's called Decapolis, and there were 10 states that came together because of their location and because of their culture and their language, and they formed this area. And it was under Roman rule. These were Gentiles. And that's the other side of the sea that Jesus comes to. And so that's where the story takes place. Very peculiar, because usually Jesus spends all of his time with the Jews. So he's on the other side of Galilee. He's on the north end of Galilee. He's traveling around in the Galilee area, goes to Samaria, gets to Jerusalem. But this is a rare occasion when he goes into Gentile land. And he gets there and he comes out of the boat, and there is a man there to meet him. A crazy man. A scary man. The Bible tells us that he has an unclean spirit in him. If ever there was a, I don't know, if ever there was a minimalizing of something, that's probably it. An unclean spirit who has great power. And in a little bit, we'll hear his name. His name is Legion. He says, because we're many. A Roman legion was the largest Roman unit in their military, and it had around 5,600 soldiers, according to one commentator. So there could have been 5,600 demons in this man. Could have been 2,000, right? Because there's 2,000 pigs. We don't know. But this unit that is in him is powerful and strong. And this guy is able to do some supernatural things. I just want to mark something right here in your minds. Not all supernatural things that happen are from God. The devil has a lot of power as well. Maybe you wouldn't call these things supernatural. I mean, they try to bind him with chains and shackles, and he destroys it all. He seems to have this supernatural strength. But he's a crazy man. He lives among the tombs. You know, always in my mind, I've pictured, you know, holes in the mountains. You ever been up to the Lake Lanier Caves? In Lake Lanier Caves, you know, I thought, you know, when I first went there, I thought, wow, these are going to be great caves. You know, you'll be able to go all the way back into them. And when I get there, I just realize basically just a little bit of rock that's fallen off the mountain, and there's a little bit of a hole in there. And you can go back there in a little bit, but, you know, as I was thinking about the story, it's like, how would you like to live in the Lake Lanier Caves? Well, that would be some hard sleep in there, right? It's because you're sleeping on basalt, and it's not comfortable. And I know the land of Israel is a lot like our land, but I don't know what these caves were made up of. I don't know if they had rocks on the ground or if they had dirt on the ground, but I don't think it would have really mattered. This was a tormented being that wandered about day and night, lived in among the tombs and among the mountains. He's extremely powerful, and the people of the town could not tame him. They've tried to put shackles on him. They've tried to put chains on him. And the end of verse 4 says they couldn't tame him. Talks about, it's like a wild animal. It's like that dog that will never learn the commands. Stay. No, stay. No, stay. Stay there. Stay. How many times, you know, no one could tame this man. They couldn't get him to be still. They couldn't get him to do what they wanted him to do. They couldn't bribe him. They couldn't tame him. A wild man. A power beyond them. And verse 5, cries out day and night. Can you imagine? I don't know how close people lived. Maybe they could, maybe they couldn't hear him. Maybe this was just the report about him. As people traveled around, they would hear him. But can you imagine if you lived close enough to hear him crying out? A tormented soul. There's something eerie and depraved about all of this. And on top of all of that, as he's crying out, he also cuts himself with stones. Now, this is a madman. And I was talking to the kids last night, and we were talking about, you know, what would those wounds look like if he's cutting himself with stones? Do you think he's finding sharp stones? Like, oh, I want to make a nice precision cut. So he looks for nice sharp rocks. I think this is just a man who picks up rocks and just scrapes them across himself. So this man is, I mean, you know, you think of this man coming to Jesus, and he doesn't have clothes on, and he has gashes, and he's probably bleeding and maybe infections and crazy hair. What would you do? Run! Back in the boat! We're going back to the other side! You know, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think ourselves pretty good. We clean up pretty good. We smell pretty good. But do you know we have a likeness to this man? It may not be external, but there's an internal likeness. The people of this town did not want to be around this man. He was far away. There was a great divide between this wild man and the people of the town because of who he was and because who they were. He wasn't fit to be among them. And that is how we are with God. Because of our sin, we're not fit to be around him. There's a divide between us and God. And the Bible describes that. Let me give you one reference. I'll read this to you, and you can maybe mark this down. You probably know this reference, and this is Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which I believe is a reference to Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." That's who we are on the other side of the cross. That's the ugliness that is inside of us. We're not fit to be in the presence of God, and there's a divide between us and God. And so you look at this man, and it's a terrific story. But you must see yourself in this man. Maybe you weren't demon-possessed. Maybe you weren't cutting yourself with stones. Maybe you weren't running around sleeping in caves. Maybe you're not crying out day and night. But your heart is still far from God without Jesus Christ. Your heart is still depraved. There's a wild person in you that needs to be tamed and saved, and nobody can do that. And so here, where I said, you know, where my reaction might have been, back in the boat, run away, that's not Jesus' reaction. Why? Aren't you so glad that he loved us first? The Bible tells us, 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And aren't you glad that he came to us in our sin and saved us? He could have ran away, but he didn't. And Jesus doesn't run away from this demon-possessed man either. He comes there. Now notice this interaction that Jesus has in verse 6 with this man. This man comes, and he's come, you know, immediately when Jesus gets out of the boat, he meets him there. And then he comes and he wants Jesus to not torment him. He recognizes that there is something different about this man. This is not a mere man. This is God in flesh. The deity of Jesus is all over this. I mean, just a chapter before, calming the sea. Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, a man who nobody can tame, this man, Jesus, is going to change. And at the end, Jesus tells him, go tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Referencing deity, and he goes and he tells everybody what Jesus has done for him. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus is all over this. And so this demon-possessed man comes, and he's going to have this interaction with Jesus. What is he going to do? What does he want to do? Well, it is interesting because in Matthew 8:28, which references this story, it says there were two demon-possessed men, and they guarded the way. They would not let people pass. And so maybe Satan had positioned this man there with all these demons to guard the way so that the gospel would not penetrate that region, that area. And you say, well, does Satan do that? Does Satan hinder the advancement of the gospel? Well, I know he does because it's in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica, but he said, Satan hindered me. There's many ways that Satan can hinder the gospel, but one of the ways may be a demon-possessed man. And we don't necessarily see demon-possessed people. They're not like this in our country as much per se. But sometimes when you go to other countries, you have witch doctors in villages, or you have chiefs in villages who stop the gospel. I have stories even within my grandparents going to a little town in Brazil, and the chief there connected with the Catholic Church, there was much persecution. So here comes this man, and Jesus is going to do something. Don't torment me. Why? Because what, as Jesus has said, come out of the man, unclean spirits. This is the difference between what God can do for you and what our culture can do for you. You see, our culture tries to tame you. Our culture tries to, well, we don't know how to fix the problem, but we can give you some psychological help, we can give you some medical help, we can do this, we can do that, but we can't ultimately fix you. We can't ultimately root out the problem. Part of it is because they don't acknowledge the root problem. Sin. But that's what God can do. He can pull the root problem out of us. And here we have that. He's calling for this unclean spirit to come out of this man. And in this interaction, we learn more about this man. My name is Legion, for we are many. And then we see that they go into the swine, and the swine run over the hillside and drown themselves. And you say, oh, the poor little piggies. Doesn't Jesus care about the pigs? No, just the sparrows. No, of course he cares about pigs. Well, I can't believe Jesus would do this. Let me ask you a question. This is very important, and this helps us with our theology. Did Jesus drown the pigs? Was it Jesus' fault that the pigs drowned? Whose fault is it? It's the demons. It's Satan's fault. And do you know that there's a lot of times when people want to blame God for tragedy, for heartaches, for accidents? Why did God do this? Do you know that we live in a sin-cursed world, with sin-cursed bodies, with sinners all around us, and a very powerful being out there who has an army at his disposal by the name of Satan. And I think one of the great things that Satan has gotten this world to believe, this lie, is that God is the one who is to blame. Sometimes we forget that sin is the one to blame. But also, here's something else that helps us within our culture too as well. These people they don't want Jesus to stay. Please leave, Jesus. Go away. Why is that? They've lost 2,000 pigs. That's a good deal of income. But what was gained in the process? One individual, their life was changed. But what's more important to a culture that does not know God, a culture that doesn't have God's value system? Are people more important than money? We live in a day and age, and we'll see this more and more, that will sacrifice people for the sake of money. Let's get rid of old people because they cost too much, right? I mean, they can't add anything to our society, so let's just get rid of them. They're weighing us down. And all those unnecessary babies, let's get rid of them too, because they'll just be a drain on our society. I'm being very simplistic there, but that is one of the voices, one of the reasons that's heard for abortion and self-assisted suicide. A single human, because they are made in the image of God, is worth more than 2,000 pigs, 5,000 donkeys, you name it. One single soul is worth more. After this, verse 14, after the pigs have drowned, then those who are watching this thing and those who fed the swine fled away. Well, right, why are they going to stick around anymore? They don't have any more pigs to watch. They're all gone. So what are you going to do? We got to go tell people about this. And they come out, and the story is told. They see what's going on, and they see this man who was demon-possessed, in verse 15, had the legion. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Do you know that Jesus is the only one that can cure you of your shame, regrets, fear, anxiety, worry, and the list goes on and on? Jesus is the only one who could cure this man. Though the world tried, they could do nothing. This man has been saved by Jesus. And the people saw it and they heard about it. They heard about the swine. And then verse 17, they began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from their region. Why don't they want Jesus to stay? I mean, can you imagine if Jesus showed up at a hospital and cured someone of cancer? I mean, miraculously and fully, and it's documented, and it's, yeah, completely. And can you imagine the doctors and the nurses coming to Jesus and saying, "We don't want you here, please leave"? Why? You have a miracle worker in your midst. Why wouldn't you want this one to stay? Well, he scares us. He messes up our society. I mean, we've got something going here, and he's putting a wrench in all of this. It's going to cost us too much. If Jesus sticks around, what's going to happen to all the hospitals? We won't need them anymore. What's going to happen to doctors and nurses if Jesus sticks around? So Jesus, please go. We're fine here. But we're not. We're sick and we're dying. Outwardly and inwardly, we need Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we need to bring to this world. That though you are struggling with sin and under the power of sin, you can be delivered. You can be forgiven of your sin and have a new life. You can be born again and have the hope of heaven and have God as your Father. And you can walk knowing Christ is your sure and steady anchor. You can walk knowing that God holds on to you. And so as Jesus is leaving, because there's no room for Jesus in this land, Jesus is leaving, and in verse 18, we see this very touching scene. They're getting into the boat, and this demon-possessed man begs them, says, I want to come with you. Please let me come with you. I mean, it's not like he's going to find friends where he is. And it's not like he is leaving much behind. I mean, his old tombs, didn't have clothes. Jesus, let me come with you. I want to come with you. Please let me come with you. Does it ever bother you when God says no to some of your prayers? Even when you think this prayer is the best thing. God, this is going to be the best thing. I pray for this healing in this person's life. It's the best thing, God, obviously. God, this move or this job or this marriage or whatever, God, it's the best thing, obviously. So obviously you should say yes. But do you know sometimes he says no to our great ideas, our great requests? Why is that? Because he has a better plan. And so even though he wants to be with the Lord does not permit him to come with him. In verse 19, he says to this man, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Go tell your story. Go tell them what Jesus has done for you. And so it says in verse 20, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This is the first missionary that Jesus sends out, and he's a Gentile. And he doesn't just stop with his friends, but it seems like he's going throughout the whole land telling everybody. He becomes this evangelist going from town to town. Let me tell you. Oh, man, you look at those scars. Man, you look awful. Yeah, let me tell you. Let me tell you what my life was before I met a man by the name of Jesus. And let me tell you about my life after I met a man by the name of Jesus. And that's the story that we have. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a story before you met a man named Jesus. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a story about after you have met a man by the name of Jesus. Things are different now. There's a peace I have now that I didn't have before. There's a hope that I have now that I didn't have before. There's a wonder that I have now that I didn't have before. There's a contentment that I have now that I didn't have before. Before, I used to worry about dying. Now I'm kind of excited about it. Not the dying part, but going to be with Jesus. I don't know where you are in your life and your contentment with Christ, but maybe some of you have been praying recently, Lord, please take me home. I want to be with you. I can imagine that as I get older, maybe that would be a prayer that would come into my life more. Maybe as there's more pain, or hurts, maybe as you see loved ones pass away, a spouse maybe, you say, Lord, just can I come home? Just take me home, Lord. It's okay. But do you know what the Lord tells you this morning? Go tell what wondrous things God has done for you. He'll come again for you, right? He's promised that. He's making a place for you. We're going to be with him forever, really soon. But until then, we share our story. We share the gospel, which is powerful to change people. That's what our world needs, folks. We don't huddle in here waiting for Jesus to take us. We go like he's commanded. And we share the message of the gospel. Why did this man do this? Because he felt like he had to do it in order to be saved? No. He did it out of gratitude. He did it from a thankful heart. He did it from a heart full of joy. A changed man. And that's why we should go share the gospel. Not because it will get you saved, but because God has changed you, made you different. Go tell the wonderful story to people around you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for the story within your word. And Father, even though we may not be exactly like this man, there are ways in which we can identify with him. And certainly when we look internally, when we see our hearts, we see the depravity of our hearts, we see the sin of our hearts, we know that we are far from your standard of holiness. But Father, if we have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is our story on the other side of the cross. If we have come to believe, now we are forgiven. We are your children. We are being sanctified. We will one day be glorified. We are new in Christ, born again. And in this we rejoice. Oh, Father, in the midst of our thankfulness, might not only warm our own souls, but may it motivate our speech in our own homes, in our neighborhoods, conversations with people at work and at the store and in doctor's offices. May we share the testimony. May we share what wonderful things you have done for us so that the world might marvel, so that people might come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we be faithful until you call us home. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for being with us. The Lord bless you. And we look forward to seeing you tonight.